Revelation chapter 9, as we continue our trek through Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, going to be reading the first 12 verses today. Revelation chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key to the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went out. And smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and then on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and their hair was like the hair of women, and the teeth was like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, the two woes are still coming after these things. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the description we have here of a time that's going to be horrible. But Lord God, it's a time that's prophesied to happen, and it will come about. And Father, because your word, when your word prophesies something, it happens. We've seen that over and over. We've seen it that the coming of Christ, all of that was prophesied. Father, this is prophesied too. And I pray that we would take this to heart, Lord God, that we would, number one, make sure of our own salvation, but number two, show others Christ in our life so that they can see Jesus Christ, so that they can hear of Christ, so that they can miss out on this too. And if they can't, at least they'll know the way out. They'll know the way of salvation. They'll know the way of truth. Father, thank you again for how you have given us that way in your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you so much. Father, he is worthy of our praise, and you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And Father, as we delve into this, I pray that you would open our eyes to the need of those around us, the fact that there are others who do not know Christ and who need to not only know him, but grow in him, just like we need to grow in him daily. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Revelation. Excuse me. Revelation, written by John the Apostle, about Christ, is to reveal Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Christ. So as we go through this, we see glimpses of Jesus Christ in how he will portray himself and how he will be at the end time. But John saw a vision, and he describes Christ in this vision, and he was given a message to the churches. We looked at those messages that he was given to the seven churches, encompassing all of the church, and took those to heart. Then what we saw is the rapture of the church, what we saw happen between chapter 3 and chapter 4. And because in chapter 4, he has a vision of heaven, and he is transported there. He sees what heaven is like, and he sees the throne and the four creatures, the living creatures around the throne, being seraphim or cherubim, and then the 24 elders, which is a representation of the church around the throne. But then also the worthy one, the one who is worthy, because they are seeking someone worthy to open the scroll. Remember the scroll, the title to the earth, the title to the universe, sealed with the seven seals. And there was no one found worthy except the Lamb that was slain. So we see Christ at that point entered in. And he starts to break the seals. He is able to break the seals. We see over and over and over a time of worship in heaven. They have so much worship going on and exalting the Lord. But we see that breaking of the seals, the seven seals that were broken. First, there was silence in heaven, and then the breaking of the seals. No, I'm sorry, that's before the seventh seal. The breaking of the seals, the first four seals we know as the horsemen of the apocalypse, the peace and the war, and then famine, and then death. And then we get to the last two seals, which are the martyrs, and then terror. And then we have that silence, that silent period. And remember, all the commotion going on and the worship going on, it's just so loud, and everything, every time an angel speaks, it's loud. And then it's dead silence. Dead silence, what he says, about a half an hour. And this is according to John's estimation. Human time. But that silence happens, and then the seventh seal is broken. And the seventh seal brings on the trumpet judgments, the next seven judgments. So we've already looked at the first four, which were against the earth itself, were damages to the elements, you might say. And then we have some more. He says there's three more at the end, in verse 12, of what we're going to be looking at today. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after that. So we're looking at the three woe judgments. In fact, in verse 13 of chapter 8, he says that the eagle is crying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet. The three angels who are going to continue this. So they've had four trumpet judgments, and now those trumpet judgments were against the earth itself, the elements. Whereas these, the next ones that come, are going against the people. Now remember, all of this is not in chronological order, because the end of the seal judgments, at the end of the seal judgments, is probably the end of the tribulation, because the terror in which the people will be saying they'll be wanting the mountains to fall on them, they'll be wanting to die because of the wrath of the Lamb. Well, at this point, they're not there. So we understand that the trumpet judgments are mixed in there somewhere, but at the end of the trumpet judgments will probably be the end of the end of the tribulation also. But then we'll get into the bowl judgments, and at the end of the bowl judgments, we'll see the end of the tribulation. So all of these are kind of working together, all right, working together. And what's happening here, you have the trumpet judgments, which were against the elements of the earth, the burning of part of the earth and the turning of blood to part of the ocean and all that. And all of those things are creating fear. But then when you get to these last few trumpet judgments, you see even more fear. What we're going to look at today, the fifth trumpet in chapter 9, starting in verse 1. The fifth trumpet. So what we're going to see is the star, the first thing, verses 1 and 2. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key to the bottomless pit was given to him. All right, so this star, now we looked at last week, what we looked at is some of the mountain that fell from the sky, or the star that fell, probably could be a meteor or something like that. This is not a meteor, right? Because this star is personified. He says the star that fell from the or fell to the earth was given the key. He was given the key. The key was given to him, the key to the bottomless pit. So this is a person, and I believe that person is most likely Satan, because what we have is in Isaiah chapter 14, it looks much like this. It says, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? Here it's a direct reference to Satan. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, somewhere in the midpoint of the tribulation, Satan is going to be cast from heaven. So where's Satan now? Well, the Bible says that he roams the earth. It says that he's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to eat. Let's go with that. Seeking somebody to eat. Devour, that's the word. All right? So there's that aspect of it. But also, we see in Scripture that in Job, it says that the sons of God presented themselves, would be the angels, presented themselves, and Satan was among them. So Satan is standing before God, and in the New Testament we see that he is the accuser of the brethren. So he is accusing us right here today. He's accusing us as standing before God, saying, did you see Mark? Did you see what Mark did this week? Can you believe he even calls himself a Christian? And what does Christ say? Christ, right, which is at the right hand of God, says what? Hey, I paid for that sin. Hey, I have paid for that with my life. My blood covers that. And God the Father says, acquitted. Acquitted. Isn't that cool? That's what we have. But Satan is there. All right. But Satan will not be allowed there all the time. And he will be cast from heaven. I believe that's the point right here. So when this fifth angel sounded, he is cast from heaven. He has fallen to the earth. And the key of the bottomless pit is given to him. The key of the bottom, the key being the power to open of this bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, the word for bottomless pit in the original is, I have to read it. Oh, abuso, which we get our word abyss from, the abyss, abuso. And basically it's where some of the demons are now stored. Some of the demons who have sinned somehow worse than others, I don't understand it all, but they are in the bottomless pit. They are contained there. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Also in Luke chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, it says, and Jesus himself said, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. This is the man in whom he let the demons go into the pigs. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. So the abyss was a fearful place for demons, a fearful place. And in fact, I believe Satan is fearing the abyss, because someday he is going to be chained to the bottomless pit, to the bottom of the bottomless pit. He's going to be thrown in the bottomless pit, put it that way, and chained there and kept there for 1,000 years. At the end of the tribulation, he will be judged and put there. And then we'll have the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And at the end of the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, he'll be let loose. And he's going to be able to draw people again. He's going to be able to draw people to follow him and go against Christ at that point, which is amazing after 1,000 years of living with Christ right here on earth. But think about it, because these demons, let's look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of the great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. So this smoke went up, it darkened everything. And when it says the sun and the air, the word air literally means sky. So everything was dark. So it's like a big furnace. So I don't completely understand this, but I do know that where it says this will happen, it will happen. Where it says something like this, then we have a picture, all right? And we'll get to that. We'll get to that. But the smoke that comes up is fearful. It causes a huge amount of fear. And Satan is in charge. But think about it, because when these demons are let loose, because I believe the locusts are actually demons, when these demons are let, they have been in prison for how long, we don't know, but they've been in prison for what they have, and then they want to come up and destroy. Satan wants them to come up and destroy. So what's his plan with all this? He wants them to destroy everything on earth and everyone on earth. Why? Because there's still a possibility, because God is still trying to reach these people. And I'll show you that at the end of this. But he's still trying to reach them. And so Satan wants to destroy that plan, wants to totally mess up that plan. So that's what happened. Now let's look at the locusts. Look at the locusts, verse 3 on. Then out of the smoke, the locusts came locusts from the earth. And power was given to them, as scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. So what we have here is a picture, and I'll show you why it's a picture, but they're real. These are real, and I believe they are demonic, probably demons. they are freed and they are causing complete mayhem. But they're not literal critters. They're not literal locusts. Why? Because literal locusts, what do? And by the way, John using this scared the people to death because they understood locusts. They understood the devastation that comes with locusts. And I've read stories of locusts that where they have devastated thousands of square miles, huge amounts of area. And you look at the place before they come and it's lush and green. You look at it after they come and it's just desolate. They eat every green thing there. These locusts are not permitted to eat anything green. Now, most likely, this, because it's a trumpet judgment, we already had a trumpet judgment that destroyed the whole grass of all the fields. So most likely, this is probably a year after that, at least a year after that, because the grass is back. And he says, you can't touch the grass. You can't touch any green thing. So this isn't a literal locust like we believe, or like we understand locusts to be, you know, those loud critters. This isn't that. But they are demonic. They are supernatural. And I'll show you that as we get into this. But they are given power. Now, the word power, normally we see the word power, dunamis, in the original, which is what we get dynamite from. They have explosive power. Well, they already have that. All right? They already are demons. They have power. But the word power here is exousian. Exousian. And the root word for this word is possible. Possibility. So they are given the possibility of doing. They are given authority here to go ahead and do what they really want to do and what God wants to allow them to do. So what they really want to do is destroy and kill. But what God allows them to do is anything but permit them to kill anyone. They are not allowed to kill. If you look at verse 5, it says they're allowed to torment. Torment for 5 months. Now, why 5 months? What is the normal lifespan? Not lifespan, but what is the normal season for locusts? Usually like from May to September, 5 months, right in there. So they are allowed to take that time and create mayhem. And it keeps coming back to the power is in the tail. The power is like a scorpion. They're like a scorpion. Well, a locust doesn't look like a scorpion, does it? A locust doesn't have that tail that stings like a scorpion's tail. And scorpions, there's a huge variety of scorpions. There is a small variety that can kill you. Most of them just hurt. Just hurt like thunder. All right? They're not pleasant to be around. Now, think about this, because it says they are given permission to torment. And the word torment, I had it in my notes somewhere. It's probably still in there too. Torment is here. I know it's here. And it's a really good thing. Here it is. All right. So I'll skip those. All right, torment. The word torment, it was a word that started out and meant to test gold and silver coins, to test them, how they tested them. But it evolved, let's go with that. It became, as time went on, it became the word that meant a rack, literally, a rack, which was something that they tortured slaves on. It was a torture device. It was torment. It was something where they didn't kill, but they tormented, just harsh, terrible stuff. And they were given permission to do that, and the torment was in the scorpion, it was in the sting, just like when they sting. So think about this for a moment, because if you have swarm of locusts, I know we have locusts here, but nothing like what's described here. But in other countries, they have before. And when the locusts came, when you saw those locusts come, you knew your field was done. Your crops were done. There was nothing you could do. To think about that, instead of harming the crops, to go after people. If you have those locusts with tails that sting over and over and over, and how do you eat? How do you get dressed? How do you sleep? You know, so the torment was going on. Now, some people say, well, that meant that their sting would last for 5 months. Possible, but I believe probably what's happening here is they just keep going for 5 months. They just keep on you for 5 months. It's just going to be a horrid 5 months. And men are, look what it says, verse 6. In those days, men will seek death, will not be able to find it. They'll long for death, and death will escape them. They'll seek it. They won't be able to find it. Suicide won't even be on the table. And the word long for there, they'll long for death. That word literally is the strongest word in the Greek for desire. They will have such a, in fact, it means a violent desire. Something inside you that's violent. I violently want this so bad. It's not like, well, you know, I'd like to eat a candy bar. That's not a violent desire. You know, if you're trapped in a burning car and you want to get out, so that's a violent desire. I got to get out of here. Right? So they want this so bad. They want to die so bad. Now, you folks have all had the flu, sitting, you know, before the throne. And it's horrid, right? I mean, it's just, and I remember this so vividly. I'm going, Lord, just take me home. Just, this is so bad. I said, well, that's not a violent desire, right? But that's, you know, that's our thinking process. Well, these folks here, they have a violent, get me out of here. Let me die. I don't care what happens to me. This is horrid, all right? So this is so bad. And this is going on not with the people who are sealed. Look at, where is it? In verse 4, thank you. They were told not to hurt the grass field, but only the men who had not had the seal of God on their foreheads. Only those without the seal of God. Remember what we talked about, what the seal of God is. The name of the Father, the name of Christ. And that seal was put on to the 144,000 witnesses, right? And I believe as we go through here, we're going to see that it's also put on those who are saved. Because the wrath of the Lamb, this judgments are not against Christians, those who are saved during that time. It's against those who reject Christ. It's against, and why? Again, it's an act of mercy. It's an act of grace to draw those who still haven't pledged their allegiance to the Antichrist, who don't have that mark. And we'll get into that as we continue on. But who haven't made that choice yet, who still have an opportunity to come to Christ. And I'm going to show you that as we get into this. Look at verse 6, 7, 7. The appearance, look at the appearance of the locusts. They're like horses. Now here's where I want you to see this, because it says they are like or just as. Whenever you see those things, you say, well, John was going off of what he knew. John was trying to tell you a picture of something that was supernatural, something that he had never seen before. It's kind of like if John was trying to describe an airplane to you. I mean, he had never seen an airplane, you know, or if we are trying to describe a spaceship that we would see. Or, you know, if John had tried to describe, this big thing, and it flies, but it doesn't flap. You know, it doesn't have feathers. What is it, you know? Well, here he's trying to describe these creatures, whoever they are, whatever they are, and he's using a picture that we could understand. That's why he says it's like this. It's just like this, because look what it says. Verse 7, the appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, which would have been a gold part on their head. Their faces were like the faces of men. They weren't men, but they were like that. Their hair was like the hair of women that was long and flowing. It talks about that in Corinthians. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions. So they were fearsome. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. Right, so all of these things, he's just trying to show a picture. And we don't know how big they are. Most likely they're about the size of locusts. But they had a tail, a scorpion's tail, which was not like a locust. So he's saying they're like a locust, but they're not. And they have these fearsome things to them, armor and all of that. And I've got a quote that I'm just going to save. It's from, I'm going to read it. It's about the horses, how they look. But the likeness of a locust to a horse, especially to a horse equipped with armor, is striking. And the insect is named in German, and it gives a German word, which means hay horse. That's what a locust is named in German. In Italian, it's named little horse. So they're looking at this saying, oh, it looks kind of like a little horse with armor. Well, that's what a locust looks like now, but these are going to look very similar to that, except they're going to have a tail. It's going to be bad. Look in verse 10. They have tails like scorpions. Now, this, it doesn't say it's like they have a tail. No, they have a tail that's similar to a scorpion. And that's where the power of it. In it, the tails is the power or the authority to hurt men for 5 months. So here you have this whole picture here. There's so many of them, and it's just a huge, loud, horrible, stinging thing. And it's to add huge amount of fear. It adds a huge amount of fear to people. And I'll get to that in a second. But I want to look at their leader. Look at their leader. Verse 11. They have a king over them. The angel of the abyss, most likely a high-ranking demon. The angel of the abyss, his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and his Greek name means Apollyon. Both of those names mean destruction, literally. They mean destruction. three different places, it talks about that. In Job 26:6, says, "Naked is Sheol before him, and Abaddon has no covering." So it uses Abaddon or Apollyon in three different places in Scripture. I'm not going to go through all of them, but that was an Old Testament concept even, to understand that there is a bottomless pit, there is a hierarchy even in demons. And there are demons that are there that are malicious, that are horrible. Some say that it's the ones, well, anyway, there's all sorts of theories. But the demons there, we do know that there are demons there and that they are going to be loosed for a time. And during this time, these 5 months, they are going to wreak havoc upon the earth. Their leader here is wanting that total destruction too, and apparently is following the instructions of Satan. So in all of this, evil is going to abound so much. There won't be the Spirit, will be gone, Christians will be gone, and the Spirit won't be an indwelling spirit as he is today. So the Holy Spirit won't be there to restrain evil like he is today, and I believe much through the church. Won't be there to, so lawlessness will abound, but even with lawlessness abounding, it won't be as bad as when God allows these demons to be surging. And look what it says in verse 12. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. And you're going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding? The first woe? This is the fifth trumpet. This is horrible. I mean, what went on with the first four trumpets was really bad. This goes against the people. And it's horrible. But you think about this. This is about the end, and fear is getting so much worse. Because what the Antichrist will promise, and we'll get into that, we haven't got into him yet, but he'll promise peace and utopia, but he can't deliver that because of the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. And this plague, this judgment, is the worst yet, but it's still going to get worse. And the only remedy for this is salvation. Now, what I want to read you real quickly is portions of Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, because all of this was prophesied. You realize that, right? Joel chapter 2, it says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm at my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountain. So there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be like it again. To the years of many generations, a fire consumes before them." This is a description of what happens in front of locusts and in back. "A fire consumes before them, and behind them flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. With the noise of chariots, they leap into the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their path. And it goes on and describes, and I believe it's describing this thing here, but it goes on at the end of it, toward the end of that chapter, and he says, the day of the Lord, because this, I want you to catch this, the day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Guess what? These are for. These are so people can understand the graciousness of God. So they can get so afraid, so terrified, that they will turn to God instead of to their own selfishness. Instead of to their own world system. God is reaching out one more time, possibly the last time for them. One more time saying, hey, I want you to be part of my kingdom. This is so bad, but it's going to be so much worse if you are not part of my kingdom. Now remember, those who are saved, us, we hear, if you have Christ in your heart, you will be raptured before this, long before this. In fact, we'll be involved with the marriage feast of the Lamb about this point. But in all of that, we're going to be in heaven, but we'll be able to, we'll be crying. I mean, he'll wipe away every tear. I believe we'll see those who we wanted to know the truth. And God is reaching out through the wrath of the Lamb, reaching out one more time, say, hey, you need to come to salvation. You need to recognize this. You know, what this should impress upon us is, number one, make sure that you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Are you relying upon yourself for your salvation? Or are you relying upon God? Because you can't work your way to heaven. I'm a pastor. That's not good enough. That is not good enough to get to heaven. It doesn't matter what our vocation is. Just because I draw a check from the church does not make me any better than anyone else. When I was a carpenter and just drew a check from people, guess what? I was still in full-time ministry. So are you. And full-time ministry, if you're saved right now, full-time ministry means that you show Jesus Christ to others so that they can see your good works and what? Glorify your Father. Draw the attention to God. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would love to show you from Scripture how you can have a relationship with him. Not a religion, but a relationship with him. You call him your Abba, your Daddy. If you have trusted in him, then know this. Our life is to help others. Our life is to serve. Our life is to show others Jesus Christ. So that even if they don't trust him now, if they do end up going through this tribulation, they're going to remember back and say, oh, yeah. How come they're not here? Oh, yeah, they talked about the rapture. Oh, yeah. I knew about this rapture thing. I didn't believe it, but they're gone. And the Bible says this. And so they'll have at least that opportunity. And God is going to throw his wrath upon the earth, not to torture them, but to help them come to know him. And yes, it will be a torture for them. And those who are here still will be affected, but they won't be tortured, at least by these, they won't be tortured at all, because the wrath of the Lamb was not to the Christians. So there's going to be a great revival. And we saw that already back a few chapters. There's going to be a huge amount of people come to know Christ during that time. But in all of the, in fact, it says too great a number to number. Well, the thing we're going to look at next week is all those, the horsemen, is going to be 200 million of them. So it's got to be over 200 million. Because we know how many horsemen there are, but there's going to be too great of a number to number. So there's going to be a huge amount of people come to know Christ during that time, but they're probably going to die for that. It's going to be hard. It's going to be very hard, very harsh. So we get into, okay, when's it going to happen? I can guarantee you one thing. We're a lot closer to it today than we were last week. That's all I'm guaranteeing. Because I have no idea. And it may not come in our lifetime. But you know what? You look around, you look at all the what's going on, and signs are there. And Jesus himself was talking to him and said, well, you know how to handle the weather. You can look at the weather, but you don't know the signs of the time. The people then should have known that Jesus was coming. They should have known it. We can go back and look at Daniel and see the 490 weeks of years or whatever. We can see all that, 490 years. 600, I don't know. But anyway, 70th week, 69 week, there we go. But anyway, the 70th week is coming. But we understand, we can understand, we should be understanding, we should be looking for that. Not that we're hoping for this, but we're hoping for the rapture of the church. Because even in Titus, it says the grace of God, you know, that is given to us, that teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that glorious hope and great appearing of Jesus Christ. He's going to appear in the clouds. We are going to join him. It's going to happen. All right? And we won't be living through this, but there are people who will be, and we want to inform them how to live now. So no, we're not going to go out and say, hey, you want to live through the tribulation? No, it's not that. It's the fact that even today, he can give us new life. He's given it to us. Let's go out and share that. Let's just share that with others. Share our life. The when is questionable. Who knows? But the what is not. There will be these judgments. So we prepare now by trusting our Father, by leaning on his understanding, not ours. We trust in him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can trust you. Lord, all of these things, they're frightful, but they're meant to be frightful. They're meant to be frightful for the people who are here because they need to know that they need to trust you. They need to trust in Jesus as the Christ, Son of the living God. Father God, they need to give their life to him. Lord God, that time will be filled with fear for those who don't know, but it'll be filled with hope for those who do. And Lord God, the picture of us in heaven, the picture of the 24 elders, the picture of the multitude there that just bowing down and worshiping you, it's just amazing. There'll be so much worship going on. And Father, it'll be true worship because you are worthy of that. And the Lamb that was slain is worthy of that worship. It's the object of that worship. We praise you so much. Thank you, Lord God, for this vision, this picture of what is to come during the tribulation period, literal time of horridness. And yet, Father, it's going to happen because it's prophesied in your word. And these creatures, these demons that will come forth from that bottomless pit are going to be horrid. But Lord God, they're going to point people to you. Without even wanting to. They don't want to do that. They want to destroy, and yet they won't be able to kill because now the next ones will. But these won't because it'll be sending out a warning. So Father God, help us to be showing that warning in our life. Help us to be showing Christ in our life. Showing the joy that we can have with Christ. So as the world looks at, even this war in Israel, the world looks at the wars all over the place and fears and the what's going on in America, Father, and the anti-godness all about us. Church is falling out into such a disrepute anymore. It's just not the thing. But Lord God, I thank you that it's not the thing. I don't want it to be the thing. I want it to be the rescue. I want, Lord, the church to be where we grow in Christ, that we might go forth and show Christ to the world, to those who are outside, to those who need Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to grow in our faith, to grow in our knowledge of Jesus so that we might show him. Because we're all in full-time ministry. We are all there. Our life is Christ among others. Help us to realize that so we might show that, so to bring as many as we can into the kingdom. Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity of being in the kingdom of your Son through his blood. Through his name we pray. Amen.